Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues his series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 11th message, Pastor John shows how Jesus' 3.5-year ministry looked like a failure when he was arrested. He went from having a following of more than 30,000 people down to 120 devoted, and even they deserted him for a time. They were all disappointed and brokenhearted because they thought that Jesus, their long-awaited Messiah, would finally set up a physical kingdom and subdue all nations. But now he had been taken away, falsely accused, and crucified. Pastor John points out that it looked like whatever Jesus had built would not last. Even after the resurrection, the apostles were full of unbelief, but all that changed on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit moved in power and fire, indwelling a bunch of scared men and women. The Church of Jesus Christ was born in fire and power that has never been withdrawn from the earth. Now, the modern-day church is in the same crisis situation, where we desperately need a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit. This message is entitled Part 11, The Power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, February 3rd, 2007. And today I'm going to be talking to you about the power of the Holy Spirit. As I prepare this message, God's been giving me these messages out of the book of Acts. I think that today is probably one of the most exciting messages that I'm going to give out of this series, but I believe that God's going to make more, what you call it, exciting messages. But this one here is particularly interesting to me because by the time Jesus was crucified, the church, his work, was dead. And it was resurrected. So let's stand, let's pray, and then we get into this message. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that I can share the riches, the power of the Holy Spirit today. And I pray, Lord, that this will be a teaching that will go deep into us. Deep, Father God. Blasting out all unbelief, all disbelief, everything that is standing against faith, let it be blasted out. And Father, give us an expectancy to expect you to move when there is no hope left. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, Amen. You may be seated. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to begin to pick it up in verse number 13. But before we do, let me read to you the situation just prior to Jesus being crucified. From a human perspective, it looked like Jesus' ministry was doomed to failure just a day before he was arrested and crucified. For more than 3 years, he had a following of around 30,000 people when he operated in the province of Galilee. But that number had dwindled down to 120. And here, he was now in Jerusalem facing execution. Judas had betrayed him. The rest of the apostles did not understand that Jesus, their long-awaited Messiah, had to die. And their dream for the kingdom of Israel would not become a reality. Let's read Matthew 16, verse number 13 and on. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that you are John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He says unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answering said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ, or Yeshua the Messiah, the Son of God, the Messiah. He said, don't tell anyone. For you not to understand the background here, if you talk to a Jewish person today, and you talk about the kingdom of God, to a Jewish person that is raised in Judaism, the kingdom of God is the state of Israel, the Messiah sitting in Jerusalem, having conquered all nations in the entire world, elevated all the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, to preeminence, and for the 12 tribes to rule and control the entire world. That is a messianic understanding, thinking of all Jews or Jewish people. This is the understanding that Peter had, John, James, all the apostles. They simply felt this was a kingdom. They did not understand that the kingdom of God was not on this earth, but it was an eternal kingdom. They never understood that. Let's read now on here in verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jewish people at that time, today the same, have no concept of that the Messiah has to pay for their sins. A Jewish person is trusting in sacrifices, in Judaism. They were trusting in the temple. They were trusting in good works. And they were trusting that just because they were Jews, they were God's chosen people, and there was no need for anyone to die. When Peter now heard this, look in verse 22 now. Then Peter took him aside, and began to rebuke. He didn't say, "I'd like to talk to you, Jesus. We got a problem here. We don't believe the same thing." He said, "Jesus, you come here now. I am forbidding you. You are not going to do this. I don't accept this." And saying, "Be it far from you, Lord. This shall not be unto you. Now, we've read these verses many times. But unless you understand Judaism, you don't understand these verses. How did Jesus react now? Well, if you look now in verse number 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get you behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me. For you save us not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Look in verse number 23. Look in verse number 17. In verse 17, Jesus said to him, Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. A few minutes later, he said to Peter, hey, devil, get behind me. Get out of here. How could that be? Every one of us, regardless if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are saved, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, can be used by the devil at any time. He can shoot the thought into your mind, and you act upon it, and you actually do the work of the devil. No one is immune to that. No living person. Now, Jesus rebuked Peter. He rebuked the devil that was talking to him. And then in verse number 24, we read this. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in a glory with Father with his angels, and then shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. When did Jesus come into his kingdom? The day he was resurrected from the dead. It is important now when you testify and witness to a Jewish person that you understand, and this goes with Christian Zionists, that they have not understood the spiritual kingdom of God. They are looking upon the flesh kingdom, land, Jerusalem. Hold it, fight for it, develop it. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Back to the outline. The Apostle Paul later wrote that the devil and his fallen angels had no understanding of God's redemption plan and were therefore happy to see Jesus crucified. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. Have you picked this up in verse number 6? 1 Corinthians 2, 6. Paul speaking there. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke, alongside the Gospel of Luke and so on, we know that when Jesus was tempted by the devil said, if you be the Son of God. It is important now that you have this understanding. When the devil realized that something was going to happen, there was a Messiah coming, he did not know exactly what God's plans were. But you and I know, as we study this, that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and the wise men came to Jerusalem to seek him out, Satan used Herod, King Herod. And what did King Herod do? He wanted to kill Jesus. So Herod simply sent out and they killed every male child under 2 years of age to make sure that he got killed. Satan began by simply snuffing out the Messiah as a baby. When he met Jesus at the age of 30, as you turn quickly here to Matthew, and I just put a little bonus scripture in here. So we turn back to Matthew and chapter 4. Verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit of the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter, the devil, came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. At this point, the devil now was standing there, Jesus in front of him. I'm sure that there were millions, if not billions and trillions, of fallen angels and demonic forces around. On the other side of Jesus stood his entourage of more than 72,000 angels. And here now is Jesus, the Creator, meeting Lucifer, the fallen one, the devil. They are now meeting on the planet Earth. When did they meet? The last time. The last time they met in the courtroom of heaven, when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords had Lucifer, simply he had defeated him in the space war. And Lucifer stood there in front of the King of Kings, and Jesus judged him, sentenced him to the lake of fire, had his body burned. The devil objected, cried out, and said, how can a loving God cast his creature into this place? And Jesus then simply told him, I will simply be able to have a break here, and I will prove my righteousness. Now, some of these things, I cannot have a verse in the Bible, but it's implied in the Bible. That was the last time that Lucifer stood in front of Jesus. Now, on earth, Jesus now limited himself in a human form, in the flesh. He was weaker. He was not in his full power. Here's the devil now, in all his power, and he's meeting now the Creator, tempting him, putting a finger in his face and saying, if you be the Son of God, do this. If you be the Son of God, do that. If you be the Son of God, do this. And Jesus answers every time, it is written, it is written, it is written. Satan could not make Jesus worship him. And he left him at that point. I'm sure that the devil met with his hierarchy. And they were discussing and saying, now, I could not break him there. I could not make him sin. I don't know what he is going to do. In the Old Testament, it said that the Messiah had to suffer. But in his mind, Satan could not conceive that God could forgive mankind if someone died for their sins. He didn't understand that. He simply fought against Jesus all these years. And then as we read again from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 8. And it says this, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the devil had known that, he would have told his fallen angels, whatever you do, don't kill Jesus. Make sure he dies of old age. But whatever you do, don't kill him. They didn't understand that. So the devil, behind the scenes, made sure that Jesus would die on the cross. Turn to Mark chapter 16. The Gospel of Mark, the 16 chapters. Even though Jesus told the apostles many times that he would rise from the dead, they did not believe it and refused to accept any report that he had risen after they saw him in person. In Mark 16, verse number 6, we read this. And he says unto them, be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified, he's risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said to you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre or the grave, or the sepulchre. For they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that he had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. It is important to understand. Peter, James, John, Andrew, all the apostles, none of them believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. They could not understand. They simply were looking for the physical kingdom. And they refused to believe that Jesus had been risen from the dead. After they appeared in another form of the two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue. That's a nice word to call them, the residue. Neither believed they them. If you and I have difficulty believing, you understand now the apostles. They have been with Jesus for 3.5 years. They had seen miracles, done miracles, seen the power. Then he died, and their hope disappeared. The church was dead as far as they were concerned. Jesus had failed. And he had to prove to them he was alive. Turn to Luke chapter 24. As you look at a couple of more scriptures on this. The Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter. If you pick up the first 11 verses here. Now for the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Is that pronounced that right? I have probably not for years. And they entered in and found the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek you the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all the things unto the 11, and to all the rest. He was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told the things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. That's how strong unbelief the apostles had. They had a certain understanding. And when it did not happen that way, they simply broke down. They didn't understand that God had a different plan. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Have you got a picture on the wall? If you look to my left, you're right. That's the road to Emmaus. We have the two disciples walking with Jesus. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were held, they should not know him. And he said to them, What manner of communication are these that you have one to another, as you walk and are sad? Notice now they were very sad, sorrowful. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered unto him, Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said to them, What things? And he said to him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which had redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Underline verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel or restore Israel. Political, the physical state of Israel. Yea, and certain women also accompanied made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when he found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. And certain of which were with us went to the sepulchre and found even so, as the women said, but him they saw not. Notice now Jesus' reaction. Then he said to them, O fools, that's a strong word, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter this glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village, where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went into terror with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And he said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened us the scriptures? Here were two men now, walking on the road that you see in the picture on the wall. They walked all day, sat down to have dinner, and now suddenly they rose up and said, We got to go back to Jerusalem. When you have had an experience with Christ, you will be excited. And it will not matter if it is late at night. You're going to be doing something exciting. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found 11 gathered together and them that were with him, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon. And they were told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as he thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he, Jesus, said to them, Why are you troubled, and why do you thought to rise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. That is, I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit is not flesh and bones as you see me have. Notice now, he said, flesh and bones, no blood. The blood he had sacrificed, the flesh and the bones, was from the earth. The blood was from above. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Now let's turn now to, I actually read all the way up here. So let me then continue here now. In verse 44, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was with you, that all things might be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophet, in the Psalms, concerning me. Then openly their understanding might understand the scriptures. And said to them, Thus is written, thus it behold Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is where he deviated now from Judaism, that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. That's the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. I'm going to pick it up in verse number 19. And we're going to read a few verses here and there. And Pilate wrote the title. Excuse me. I'm in 19. There we go. John 20:19. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, stood in the midst, and said to them, "Peace be unto you." Let me read from my outline now. After Jesus had been in the grave for 3 days and nights, the Holy Spirit swept into that grave, took the dead body of Jesus in a split second, changed it into an incorruptible body fit for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He presented it to Jesus, who then took possession of it. Okay, I just jumped down one spot here, but that's okay. Now back to verse number 20 in John 20:20. And when he so said, he showed unto them his hands and his sides. Then were the disciples glad when he saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive you the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Your disciple therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, put my finger to the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither your finger, behold my hands, reach hither your hand. Thrust into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus unto him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that are seen, and yet have believed." Jesus showed himself to his people now. Let's look upon this group now. They had fear of the Jews. They had seen Jesus. They recognized now, okay, Jesus is resurrected. Now what? For 3.5 years, they had spent time around Galilee. They got 30,000 people plus the following day after day. They saw that disappeared. They came into Jerusalem 120. They saw Jesus arrested. They scattered. Here they were now, just a handful of people, knowing he was resurrected. But what about it? What else would happen? I want to tell you this. If you and I would have been in Jerusalem one day before Jesus was resurrected, we would have simply said, "This is not going to be the movement that is going to sweep the world. It's too shattered, too weak. They had no money. They had lost their jobs. They walked away from their jobs. They had the Jews against them. The Romans were against them. This is dead." But you see, when something is dead, that is when God can resurrect it. Because let me ask you this question. How many of you are simply saying, "Because the greatness of Peter, we got the church"? No. "Because of the greatness of James and John, we got the church"? No. What are we saying 2,000 years later? "Because of the Holy Ghost. Because of the power of God sweeping, we have a church that lasted 2,000 years. And this is where we are today at this time. The world has gone bad. Things are rotten about us. You know, the world is always up and down and up and down. It goes in cycles. And we are simply saying this, handful of us here, look at all the people that follow Rick Warren. Look at all these people going back to the Roman Catholic Church. Look at all the falling away. What's going to happen? And Jesus is standing and saying this, the Holy Ghost is still well and alive. Waiting for whom? A handful of people that would simply say, I believe. Send me, use me. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It's time for us to get excited. You heard that before in the testimony time here about a Michael. We should get excited. In Romans 8:11, we read this. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. The same Holy Ghost power that raised up Jesus from the dead is surging right now at this very moment through your body and my body. He's here, the same Holy Spirit power. Let me pick any one of you. Let me simply pick on Vasily today. Now, Vasily's not noticed. Someone has died in his family and left $10 million cash. And simply said, this is to Vasily only and his wife. And suddenly you realize, you go down to the bank, you go down to get a lawyer, you identify yourself, and you and Cindy are walking away after you've been deposited $10 million at a bank, and you look at each other and say, that was nice. That was nice. Maybe now, maybe we never can pay our mortgage. Why not? So they bought a check. Take it to the mortgage company and say, here, man, give them the papers, I can burn the mortgage. That was nice. Hallelujah. You know what? Vasily will be shouting from one end of his property to the other. Cindy will be dancing around there. Natalia jumping up and down. They were saying, praise God! We are debt free, mortgage paid, all our bills are paid. Right? We get excited over that. Now, here he is sitting in this chair today, thinking about, well, that was nice if that could happen to me. And I'm telling you that the Holy Ghost is in your body, surging up and down right now, keeping you well, wanting to do more things in you, and we are saying, oh, praise God, that's nice. Do you wonder why things are not happening more in our lives? Go back to Matthew 28 now. Matthew, the 28th chapter. And I want to show you what God did and what God wants to do in the future. Matthew chapter 28. If you read here, the first 7 verses. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, Fear not you, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Can you imagine now? That was a big rock that had rolled in front of that cave. It probably take 5 to 6 guys with bars to roll that back. And here now comes an angel down with full power and glory. And he simply kicked that door. I can just see that stone just roll down. And the Roman soldier looking up and, you're shaking, dropping down. And the angel said, sat down and waited for the women to show up. Now, that's power. God has power. He can do all kind of things. I want to enter this into the message today because this is a true story. And this is the story of Soteris Christou, or one of our elders in the church. And Soteris Christou decided about 3 or 4 years ago, maybe 5, I can be off on the time, he decided to have a little heart attack. He didn't tell anyone here of us he was going to have one. So he ended up in a hospital. And you know, if you go to the hospital, I mean, that is a very expensive motel. So he was there for about 3 days. They put a shunt into him and checked him out and so on, you know, and everybody prayed and so on. So after about 3 days or so, he walked out and went home and God had healed him. But when he walked home, he had a bill a little bit over $100,000. He was healed, but he got a bill. $100,000 plus. So I asked him, as I said now, and this is truth. I asked him, I said to Soteris and Joanne, I said, how are you going to handle that? You got no insurance? How are you going to handle that? And the Christus says, God will supply. And I was thinking, I was just like the apostles back there. I said, well, yeah, I know that God would supply, but $100,000 is a lot of money. Where are you going to get that? We don't have any rich people in the church. Well, it took some time, I can't say, what, 2, 3 weeks or a month, whatever time it was. And I got word that they had paid the bill. And I said, I'd like to find this out. Now, who paid this bill? And you know, of all the people that paid this bill was a tobacco company, a major tobacco company in the United States. Soteris has never in his life smoked. But somehow they found a way, somebody told them, put in a grant, put in a request, and they wrote that he simply said he had his heart attack, whatever it is. And the tobacco company says, well, we're going to pay for that part of the settlement for people who smoked. That took care of that. Now, if they would have been fearful and simply said, you know, oh, wringing their hands, say, oh, how are we going to do this? And you know how it is when we worry. Oh, God, oh, Lord, I can't handle this. This is bad. This is terrible, you know. You know how we sing. And God says, well, if you're going to sing that song, you know, call me when you're done. Worry is not helping anything. Wringing hands is not helping anything. And you got to learn that our God is able. He is able. Our God is able. Amen? I like this, what I wrote here. The devil was summoned. I can just see the devil at that time in Jerusalem. And you know, when I cast out demons many times, I reminded demons of a stubborn. I said, you remember when you were in Jerusalem? You remember when you watched the resurrection? And I hear them whimper and begin to cry, and they don't want to be reminded of that. That's when I break them. The devil was there for 3 nights, 3 days and 3 nights. All his fallen angels. And they were just watching that big stone that was in front of that grave. Waiting, sweating. He said he would come back in 3 days, but will he come back in 3 days? And when the angel came down, all the power went out of them. And the devil summoned. And Jesus simply said, Lucifer, get over here. Get on your knees. Stick your head out. And then he crushed him. If you want to know how the devil looks like today, he has a crushed head with eyeballs hanging out of it. He stung the Messiah in the heel, and Jesus crushed his head. Let's start in Genesis 3:15. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. This is what Jesus said to Adam and Eve. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The devil lost his head. Jesus was stung, and he paid for our sins. Turn to Colossians now, New Testament. Colossians chapter 2, and you pick it up in verse number 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailed it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I don't have a Bible verse on this, but this is my imagination. I can just imagine Jesus now resurrected. Here's a devil lying on the ground. His head is flat as a pancake. All the fallen angels are simply on their knees saying, Jesus is Lord. Demons trembling. Jesus standing there with all the glory. 72,000 angels around his bodyguard. And they all singing and praising God and screaming, Satan is defeated! And all the devil could do was to lay there and being triumphed over and made ashamed publicly. It did happen. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. That's Hebrews 2, 14. Have you read this? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. For as much as children partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that have power of death, that is, the devil. In the spirit world, the defeat and dethroning of Satan as a prince of his world was a done deal. But the manifestation in the physical world would not come until the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover. The devil, his fallen angels, are defeated. They know it. They know they're going to go to the lake of fire. They know that time is short. And the only thing they can do now is to find as many human beings as possible and drag them with them to the lake of fire. First, they resisted to be saved. When you get saved, they begin to resist you. Says, well, God does not love you. You are not worthy anything. You are a failure. You're no good. You cannot do anything right. You might as well hang yourself, shoot yourself, drink yourself, take drugs, whatever it is. That's all the devil can say. And that Jesus is simply saying this. I love you. I want to save you. I want to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And through me, you can do all things. Remember, every action in the physical world is a result of an action in the spirit world. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. This is very, very important to understand this. 2 Corinthians 10. And we pick it up in verse number 3. For do we walk in the flesh? We do not war after the flesh. You are here today in this church building. You are listening to me today via audio someplace on this earth. And you might say, well, how come I'm sitting here in this church? How come I'm listening in front of my computer? Well, how come I got a CD, whatever it is? Because something happened in the spirit world prior to you coming here. God moved with His Holy Spirit upon you. You made a decision. That decision was made in the spirit world. You then got here or you started listening, and now something is going to manifest in the physical world. Before you get a healing, it must happen in the spirit world first. Before you have a miracle, it must happen in the spirit world first. It never happens the other way around. But do we walk in the flesh? We don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the putting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What are we doing right now? For almost 8 months now, we've been fasting once a week. We are praying. When you pray, why are we praying? You are simply reaching the throne room of God, and you're trying to establish something in the spirit world that will manifest in this on this earth. You need to sell your house. Well, you see, going around and handing out signs and doing all kind of things and calling out people might be somewhat helpful. But you see, the day God says your house is sold, it is sold. The day said God, He wants you to move your hair, do that. It will happen. It will happen in the spirit world first. Let me try to illustrate that for you. We go back now to about 1988. My wife and I had a tract home in the foothills. We purchased that tract home for $37,500 in 1976, when we had five families in the church. But 88, my wife was in prayer. God gave a vision and simply said, we have to sell a home. We're going to move some other place. Now, remember when I was a pastor of a struggling church, we had a hard time. You know, we always have a hard time in the flesh. Pay the rent. Pay this, pay that. And, you know, we only had, my payment on that house was only $600 a month. That's not a car payment today. So I got home, and my wife said, well, guess what? God told me we're going to sell a house. Did I get joyful? I got angry. I said, woman, you don't understand this. We sell this house, we have to buy something for more money, our payment's going to go up, we're going to have more problems, more pressure. And I just ranted and raved. Well, she's a woman of prayer, just left me alone, told God to cook me. It took God about a year to move. I was simply going one day, and I remembered, I got up on Greenback, got over to I-80, I was going to go downtown someplace. As I got on the freeway I-80 driving there, I heard the Holy Spirit says, sell your house! I turned around next exit, drove home, and said we're going to sell the house right now. We had a good friend who was a real estate agent, Joe Fry. I called Joe up, and I said, Joe, how fast can you get over to sell a house? He said, I'll be right over. I did not know at that time that in a week and a half, the real estate market was going to crash in Sacramento and in California. I did not know that. I didn't follow that. Joe came over. We signed the papers. I said, we are scheduled to go on vacation. Joe, here's a key. Call my parents. They will show the house, and we drove up the coast to be gone for 2 weeks. We called back. In 3 days, the house had sold. We had three bidders, and they overbid each other to get the house. And we sold the house for $127,000, but we paid $37,500 for it. We got home, signed the papers. And 1 week after the people bought their house, the market crashed. Prices fell 10 to 50 to 20,000 bucks just overnight. There we were. What happened? Let me tell you this now. In the spirit world, God knew that he was going to move us around to where we are today. He knew all the things in advance. He simply moved upon my wife and said, I want you to pray, pray, pray. She prayed. Something happened in a spirit world. It was a done deal. And once it was a done deal in heaven, it became a reality on this earth. This is how we need to pray for revival here. This is what you need to pray for victory in your own personal life. You get a hold of God and say, God, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want to get rid of this garbage. People says, well, you got to understand, you know, I got this habit, I got this and this and that. God does not understand the Holy Ghost can burn it up in less than 1 second. Remember, every action in the physical world is a result of an action in the spirit world. Now turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. These are well-known verses here. Ephesians chapter 6. And we pick it up in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle. Let me take you back to when I was 19 years old. You talk about a wet noodle. When I was 19 years old, I was so wet, you know, I was dripping. The only one I didn't know was myself. And here I was, 19 years old. I had no understanding. I was a wild horse. I was an idiot, running around, destructive. And God simply, I had people praying for me. And God knew that I needed a wife. You understand that? God knew that I needed a wife. My mother had kept order on me for years. I was getting too old, and God said, he needs a wife. The Bible says, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. Did I know how to look for a wife? I didn't even want to look. Where I was going, and what I dragged out, you wouldn't even want to be here in church today. But you know what? God used the prayers of relatives, aunts that I had, my dad's sisters. And God simply heard the prayer. The deal was done in heaven. And there I was on the train, taking a train to go to town where I went to college. And the train stopped. And in walked this woman that was going to be my wife. That's how is I met my wife. And then God put a great desire in me to get to know this woman. And after that first time, we met the next week. We stayed together. We've been together for 46, 47, 48 years, whatever it is. Now, all right. What am I trying to tell you? At that time, I was not smart enough to pray. So God had someone else to pray for me. And something happened in the spirit world. And something good happened to me. Prayer is where the deals are made. That's where we do things in the world. Turn over your outline. Turn to Revelation chapter 12 now. The church of Jesus Christ could never be born in the flesh. It had to be done with supernatural power, not just matching but dwarfing the power of the devil. Revelation 12, and I'll pick it up in verse number 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power is Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, but accused them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of the testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And when the dragon saw he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted a woman with it, brought forth the man-child. And then we read this in verse number 17. And the dragon was wroth with a woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandment of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan hates us. Prior to me getting on that train and meeting my wife-to-be, Satan tried to take me out on a number of occasions. And I remember vividly riding my little moped that I souped up and coming down and hearing a voice saying this as I drove over a bridge, just hit that big stone fence. Just drive right into it. Now, I really want to tell you something, you understand that. I was stupid. We had a game we played on Saturday nights. And the game was this: we had streetcars in our city at that time. And between the streetcar and the curb was probably about 4 feet. And what we would do with this, the streetcar would be up there, a lot of cars behind that, so they kind of just backed up. We would take our mopeds, go down, we had 4 feet, rev it up as fast as we could go, and run down along those cars that were lined up, and just try to get as fast as we could through this, and people just staring like this and looking at us. If one car would have gone over or a door open, we would have flipped. I did that one time. I did flip one time. And I remember flying in the air, no helmet. And an angel picked me up, put my head aside. I hit the car with my shoulder, destroyed his fender, walked up with not even a bruise on me. And you know what I did? Instead of thanking God, I stood up and cursed and said, "Why, God, did you do that?" The devil tried to take my life because he knew that someday I'd be preaching the gospel. He could see the anointing. And that's the same thing with you. The devil wants to take you out because God has called you to serve him. But we can be victorious. I had people praying for me, did not know it, and they prayed me through when I was stupid enough I couldn't pray for myself. Now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, the 16th chapter. John 16, we pick it up in verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit. My last scripture today, the book of Acts, chapter 2. And I want to read now to you from my outline. On the day of Pentecost, for the first time in human history, the Holy Spirit moved in power and fire, indwelling the followers of Jesus, and changing them from a bunch of scared men and women into bold, fearless humans, confronting the devil, his fallen angels, and the satanic human Jewish leadership. The church was born in fire and power that has never been withdrawn from the earth. Let's read Acts 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation of heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Let me take you to Jerusalem right now. 2,000 years ago, the upper room, it would be like we in the upper room right now, 120 of us. Carmichael is dead. Everybody around was waiting for the Super Bowl to start. Partying this morning. That's why sometimes men do not come to church on this Sunday. Now, here we are, praying, seeking God. Suddenly, there's fire in this building. The power is here. We're just being knocked around like bowling pins. And suddenly we are beginning to speak in other languages we never heard. And we are simply just praising God, spilling out, getting out on the street and standing here. And suddenly the Holy Spirit is drawing in the entire Carmichael population. 100,000 people plus. Just packing the streets around us here and saying, what's going on down there? And then, in one corner, Soteris is standing up. Another corner, Thomas is standing up. Some of you standing up, some of you women, and you begin to preach and shout to them and tell them that Jesus is Lord. And as you do that, the Holy Ghost is beginning to fall on his people. And they begin to say, what shall we do to receive life? That's a revival awakening. You don't have to hand out pamphlets then. We don't have to go and beg them and say, would you like to come to church? The Holy Ghost is moving. Look in the same chapter there. And we read this here in chapter 2. In verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. I want to ask you a question right now, and I want you to answer it in your heart. Now, you read this, you hear this, and you said, that's nice. What do you want to do with your life? Is the purpose in your life to go to work Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, maybe take Saturday off, go to church Sunday, go home, take a nap, eat a nice meal, then start the cycle over again? Now, what do you want with your life? Right now, we are working, we have different jobs, and so on, they had to be done. But do you really want an awakening? I ask you that. Do you really want something to happen? Because you see, if it does happen, you ain't going back to work for a while. You understand that? You're going to be busy. How long do you think it took them to baptize 3,000 guys in one day? Each guy takes 5 minutes to be baptized. 3,000. They were there all afternoon. Into the evening. I believe that the reason nothing is happening is that we are not motivated. I think that we love the Lord. We want to see God move. But we're not really motivated. We don't see ourselves in this. For some reason, we are thankful, we are saved, we go to heaven, we sing our song, we have good fellowship. But we're really not motivated. What does God want me to do with my life? Now, that's the reason that we're still sputtering here. We're sputtering, but you see, there's a fire lit. Two things are going to happen. Here we're not close to this. Either you're getting slowly but surely turned on fire, or you're going to walk away cold and be a dead dud. You can't stay in the middle. I picture this. We got a fireplace, but a stove at home. And I can get in three big, huge logs in there at one time. And I picture this. This morning I had the burning coal in the bottom. I had a nice hot bed. And I had three dark, black, not dark and black, but cold, damp logs, clumps. And they would come into the house. They were carried in on a little brass frame, so they got the first-class treatment. I opened up the fireplace, or the stove. I could figure the heat coming out. I mean, it was very hot. And I took those lumps, and I simply stuck them in there. They just lay there cold. And the third one I had to shove in it, just hit them on the top. And I closed that door. Now I knew this. I don't care how cold those pieces of wood were, how resisting they were. I know when I come home, there could be nothing left but some ashes. They burned crisp. And you see, this was going to happen here. This is a fire furnace here. It's a stove. And the Holy Spirit began to take the power of bringing it up. And it's going to show you sins of things we do and this and that. And you're going to say, it's getting too hot in here. Can't take this anymore. I got to find either your surfaces, okay, now I'm going to let it burn out. I'm going to be on fire for the Lord. Or you're going to try to find some place where you can hit the pew someplace and no one even knew you were there except the usher that came and said, please give me the offering. I want to ask you this question. What is your goal in life? Think about it. And then pray about it. You want to be excited for the Lord. The church was born in fire and power that has never been withdrawn from earth. Someday, you're going to get the call. Time to go to heaven. And you can say, well, Lord, I'm kind of busy right now. Can't you see, Lord, I'm on the cell phone right now. And God could have said, no, I don't care if you're busy or not. Just drop that cell phone right now. But I'm going to finish my call. Forget it. There goes your cell phone. Drop your wallet. Lose your cards. You're going to come with me. You're done. Now imagine this. Suddenly angels are there, they pick you up, your body's on the ground, and they walk you down to some kind of assembly point, and there's a shining spacecraft. I'm just making this up, you can understand. Holy angels all around, steam coming out of that thing, you know, door is open, and you're walking up, and it says, you know, flight number 657 to heaven departs within 3 minutes. Ladies and gentlemen, take your seats, put your flight seat belts on. And you walk in there, you sit down. And then if you ever have the acceleration, this will be the biggest one you ever had. You, I mean, your front is going to go to the back when that thing, takes off. He says, wow, you look out to the universe. Whew, there's a moon. Boy, that just disappeared. There's a sun. And you just keep on going. And you know now that next destination is a heaven, Jerusalem. You come in for a landing. Now when you walk out there, Are you going to think about your checkbook? Are you think about your house? Are you going to think about your car? You're going to walk out there and say, glory to God, I am in heaven. Excited. And then you come up and say to you, where's your baggage? Oh, my luggage. Well, I didn't have anything to take with me. I'm just here. That's what you want to say, oh, I got at least 50 suitcases full of souls that I won for Christ. People that got healed. People that got delivered and set free up from demons. You want to have a lot of luggage with you. I'm asking you now. 75 years from now, most of us in this room will be gone. We have taken our flight. You can now make a decision. The decision you make now will determine how you are going to end your life. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we had here. And Lord, sometimes I butcher your words. I can't remember words here and there and yonder. But Father, I pray that despite my frailty, my presentation, that your Holy Spirit now will move upon every man, woman, boy, and girl in this building today. Upon every person around the world listening to my voice right now. Holy Spirit, move upon them what now? Let no one be untouched and speak to them and ask them, what are you doing? What is the purpose of your life? Have you surrendered to Christ? Oh God, meet your people today. As I step back, meet with them, Lord, and let your fire fall. And this I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to step back. The elders are going to be up here. The Holy Spirit is here. Maybe today God has called you to surrender your life, full-time ministry. Maybe God's been speaking to you about certain things that you should do. Rededicating your life. Whatever it is, the altars are open. My chair is to my right, your left. You can go in and pray and lead if you want to seek the Lord. You can listen to me by audio. Pray, seek the Lord where you are, and God will hear you in Jesus' name.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just 1 commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. you might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 11th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled The Power of the Holy Spirit. In this 11th message, Pastor John showed how Jesus' 3.5-year ministry looked like a failure when he was arrested. His followers were all disappointed because they thought that Jesus, their long-awaited Messiah, would finally set up the physical kingdom and subdue all nations. But now He had been taken away, falsely accused, and crucified. Even after the resurrection, the apostles were full of unbelief, But all that changed on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit moved in power and fire, indwelling a bunch of scared men and women. The Church of Jesus Christ was born in fire and power that has never been withdrawn from the earth. The modern day church desperately needs a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit. This leads us to two questions. What is your goal in life? Do you want to be excited for the Lord? The decision you make will determine how you will end your life. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1119. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.